Are you glad to be here? Yes. Good. How many of us, our lives are turned upside down right now? You feel like you're upside down, getting shaken really hard lately? We kind of talked about this a little bit last week, but it just continues to get stirred up. So let's just see what God has to say about it this morning. I want to say thank you and welcome my cousin Josh and his family here. For those of you in June that prayed for Jacob, my cousin that had heart surgery, it's his son. This is his wife, Mercedes. Mercedes, you can just wave. Yeah, there you go. Sorry to put you on the spot, but now it's over. So, but it's good to have Josh and Mercedes and his three kids with us this morning, and it's just good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are real, that you are faithful, and that you are right here in our midst right now. I thank you, Lord, that you have brought all of us together today. There's no coincidence. There is no chance. But Lord, we are gathered here today that we might seek you and that we might find you. And Lord, you are not very far from any one of us. So we acknowledge your presence here right now, Lord, and I just ask, Lord, that you would lead and guide this service, that every word that is spoken, everything that is said here today would be inspired of the Holy Spirit, and that the soul of man would meet the Spirit of God in this place, and that you would break every chain, and that you would heal every broken heart, and that we would leave here changed. So we give you the glory, Lord, and we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Well, I had been praying all week about where we were going, and we've been in the tabernacle now for 8 months. And it is just everywhere right now that lives are just turned upside down. I mean, just, it seems like everybody is just like pulling their hair out. Wild, crazy, marital problems, money problems, you name it. Across the board, it's all stirred up. And just an idea so you know just how much everything's stirred up, I realized last Sunday, I started looking at it, and on average, I normally do 35 to 45 hours of face-to-face ministry a month in the office, one-on-one. And by this Wednesday, just what's on my schedule, by this Wednesday, I will have done over 90 hours this month alone. And it's all of a sudden, it's like the light comes on, and you go, you know everything is just stirred up, but all of a sudden, people are realizing how dysfunctional life really is right now, and it's like, and the cool thing is, there's a lot of us that have come to the realization that we can't do it alone and I need help. Yeah, I mean, it's nothing to be ashamed of. We need help. We need each other. And that's the way God made it to be. We need each other. You can't. I'm seeing more and more. I'm in the middle of the service last Sunday, and as I'm walking around, it's hitting me. It's like God is downloading, and I'm realizing how much our relationship with each other affects our relationship with God. My relationship with God directly affects my relationship with each one of you. But the crazy thing is that my relationship with you directly affects my relationship with him. You can't have one and not have the other. And the more I study and the more I see this and the more relationship is built right here in the body, the more I see that it's absolutely necessary that we know and love one another in the love of Christ, and how it is absolutely dependent. Each one of our relationships with Jesus Christ is absolutely dependent on our relationships with one another. You can't get away from it. We need each other. And God put you here. Ha! How's that working out for you? This has been a little intense lately. So this week, I felt like God said, we're back to the basics. And I realized that spirit, soul, and body, the very basic thing that I start with in the office when somebody comes in, we haven't seen it in here for 2 years. Since I taught it, and realized I had several people saying the tabernacle is just, they're having a hard time understanding all of it. And I realized this week that the reason we're having such a hard time understanding of it, as we're approaching the soul part of it and into the holy place, is that it's been 2 years since we looked at just the basics of spirit, soul, and body. So this morning is just the basics, and I'm just going to dump it all out there. Take notes, because here we go. And if you're not stirred up when you walk in the door, you will be by the time you leave. So fasten your seatbelt, because every single one of us will relate to this in some way. So if your head's swimming by the time we get done, we'll just lay hands on you and pray. Because we're all going to need it by the time we get done. Here we go. Spirit, soul, and body. If this thing will work now. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And may the God of peace himself fully sanctify you, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When it says that the God of peace himself, that peace is the irene peace of God. It is the peace of God that removes the conflict and brings back the joining together as one. It's the true peace. It's that kind of peace that only God can do, where he brings it to the point where he goes, he removed the conflict between himself and man, and then he said, it is so good and so perfect that I'm going to be one with them, and he placed his spirit in each one of us. It is the peace of God, and he is the God of peace. Fully sanctify you, render you holy, perfect, in absolutely every part of you, spirit, soul, and body. That it would be kept blameless, be kept at a place where there is no cause for censure, no cause for judgment in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want it all. I want every single bit of it. Because I'm finding out that what I've been doing doesn't work. So I want this. Every part of it. The Spirit. Each one of us is created spirit, soul, and body. The Spirit is the pneuma in the Greek. And it is the seat of our God consciousness. It is that part of you that has an awareness of who God is relating to you personally. Okay? Prior to salvation, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may have knowledge about Him in your mind, but you don't know Him in your spirit. You're not born again, and you hear things about Him. But it's at that point when you come into that personal relationship and realize that what He did was for you, okay, and you come into the realization of that relationship and how it affects you directly, and your spirit becomes alive with a consciousness of who God is. That's your spirit, man. The soul, or the psuche in the Greek, is the seat of our self-consciousness. It is my mind, will, and emotions. And it's how I view everything else around me in view of self. Boy, does that get me in some trouble. Anybody else? Everybody's awful quiet. We're just getting started. Something tells me I'm going to be all alone by the end of this. So the soul is the seat of our self-consciousness. The body, or the soma in the Greek, is the seat of our sense consciousness. My senses, my touch, my smell, my sight, my hearing, and what's the other one? Taste. Whew, remembered them. So that's the seat of my sense consciousness. It is the connection. My senses are the connection where my soul now relates with the environment that's around me and how that it affects me. So there's spirit, soul, and body. Adam was created spirit, soul, and body. God was there in the garden with him. Sin, the devil, and the world were outside influences at that point. He had perfect relationship with God, and he could do no wrong except for one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One rule. Now imagine that, if you can. Imagine that you're in perfect relationship with God, and no matter what you do except for one rule, no matter what you do, you can't sin. You can do nothing wrong. Talk about freedom. Talk about freedom. No matter what he did, this is sinner. When Adam sinned, when he sinned, sin entered into his spirit. It severed his relationship with God. His spirit was now dead. What happens in another sense of it is his self-consciousness now consumed his God consciousness. He was more consumed with self than his consciousness of who God was. Suddenly he is consumed with self. His spirit is dead. This is the old man that the New Testament talks about. Now, the devil and the world were still there influencing the sin. I'm going to have to move closer here. But now, when Adam looked to the things of the spirit, sin was there to influence, and everything that he did led to death. God told him, "In the day that you eat thereof, the knowledge of the good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," he said, "In the day that you eat thereof, dying you shall surely die." Okay, sin had entered into his spirit. Everything, he became self-consumed in everything that he did. His relationship with God was removed at that point because he wasn't concerned about God. He was completely consumed with self. Okay, so everything he did led to death. When Adam sinned, sin moved into his spirit and defined the identity of man as sinner. as Christians, through the power of the cross, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have a regenerated spirit. This is the born again experience. This is what it means to be born again. Suddenly your spirit, man, catches the breath of life. The Word of God is spoken to you, and suddenly you catch a breath of life. And when you believe into the Word that's been spoken to you, the gospel message, suddenly your spirit, man, catches the breath of life. And you are faced with that moment right now. Are you going to believe into it, or are you going to be self-consumed again? And when we believe into the works of Jesus Christ and Him as our Lord and Savior, our spirit man is now born again forever, eternally. Okay? So now we're born again. Our spirit has been regenerated. We suddenly have a consciousness of who God is again, and relationship has been restored. Sin is now in the body. Okay? Sin being in the body. Romans 7 talks about the sin being in the body. Romans 8 and Galatians 5 also talk about, and I'll see if I can remember the wording of this. I found it in commentary. Through Romans 7, Romans 8, and Galatians 5, it is evident, okay, that there is a coexistence between, a mutual hostility between the Spirit of God and the flesh of man in the same regenerated person. This is the whole thing in Romans 7, and Apostle Paul says, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. It's that wrestling match of wanting to do the things and please God and walk with God and all these things, but I keep doing these things that I know aren't going to help me, and I end up doing things that I don't want to do, and I know they're sin, and I end up condemning myself, and I end up just all over the place, and then we get to about where we are right now in many of our lives and go, I can't stand this anymore! And God says, it's about time! That's what I've been hearing a lot lately, so I hope you feel the same. But sin is now in our body. But the deal is, the devil and the world are still there influencing the sin, but the choice, right now, I have the freedom of choice. I can look to the things of the Spirit and God will speak to me. If I have a choice in my life, I don't have to trust in my own decision making anymore. Mine failed. I don't have to make choices for myself anymore. I can look to the things of the Spirit. I can walk with God every day. And I can ask God, where are we going today? I don't have to make any choices. I don't have to have the pressure of what do I do with my life? What do I do with my kids? What do I do with my wife? What do I do with my job? I don't have to carry that pressure anymore. I can bring it to God and say, Lord, what do you say about all this? And He will give me direction in it. And when I do that, the Spirit of God will speak to me. And if I'm obedient, it will lead to life every single time. It will lead to life, it will lead to peace, it will lead to joy, it will lead to righteousness. All of those things, I will bear the fruit of the Spirit in my life because I've been obedient to the things of the Spirit. But I still have the choice. I can still look to self. I heard a laugh. Jesse, I think that was you. I can still choose things according to I. I can make my own decisions if I want to. And the sin will lead, the sin will be there to influence me, and it will lead to death. It will lead me nowhere. Except for angry at myself and self-condemnation and all that. So, is this making sense? This is the basic, everybody deals with this, okay? The heart. The heart is, in terms of the tabernacle, it is the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies. The heart is like is a veil or a curtain between my spirit man and my soul. Between my mind, will, and emotions and the Spirit of God in me. Okay? There's like this curtain that goes across there. It's like a shower curtain. One side's wet, one side's dry. Okay? The side that's wet, that would be in the Spirit of God. There's life there, there's joy there, all of these things, and on the other side, it's dry. So the goal is, I need to get the things of the Spirit through that veil of my heart and into my soul. We were created that the Spirit is the highest part of us. Actually, the reality of everything is in the Spirit realm. But because we can't see it, because we can't hear it, or we haven't learned how to hear it, we struggle with all of it. And we forget, we get wrapped up in the circumstances, we start judging things according to my eyes and what I'm hearing and what I taste and what I smell and all of these senses in the body, and I start judging my circumstances and making decisions based on that rather than receiving the things of the Spirit and finding life. I gotta learn how to get those things through my heart. Ephesians 4:17-18 says, therefore I say this and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk even as also the rest of the nations walk, in the vanity of their mind, having been darkened in the intellect, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance which is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So if you watch this, if you go backwards in this verse, it says, because of the hardness of their heart, they're ignorant and they alienate themselves from the life of God because their intellect has been darkened. Let me do that again. You like that one? You read the verse backwards and all of a sudden you see where the problem's at. Because of the hardness of their heart, we're ignorant and we alienate ourselves from the life of God because our intellect and our knowledge about Him has been darkened. So what's the problem? The heart. The hardness of heart. We got to learn how to deal with the heart. So here's the hardness of heart. Anybody in here have a hard time hearing the voice of God? It's okay. Everybody that raised their hand, nobody else just didn't want it. They didn't want you to know it, but they all do too. The hardness of heart. Wounds, choices, and identities. And this is where it gets personal. The wounds, choices, and identities. The wounds are unforgiveness and judgment of others, including God, for things done to me. Any of you wounded? Anybody ever had any? Eric's hand went way up high that time. Unforgiveness and judgment of others, including God, for things done to me. Most of the time, a little side note, most of the time when it's including God, we will judge God when we've lost a loved one. That was my problem at 13 years old. When my baby brother passed away at 5.5 months old, I was mad at God. Oh, was I mad at God. For a long time, until I was 29 years old, and I went, all right, I give up! I'm done! God said, it's about time. Come with me. But I had to let go of the judgment. I had to come to realize, you know what? God is sovereign, and He will do what He's going to do, and I have to come to that place where I'm trusting that everything that goes on in my life is for my good. He is looking out for my good. I may not understand it. I may not get it. It may feel like it's tearing my life apart. But if I'm trusting in Him, He will bring everything around for my good, and I will be a better and more whole person in Him by the time it's all done. But I got to come to that place of trusting Him. Wounds are the unforgiveness and judgment of others, including God, for the things done to me. My sense of justice has been violated, and I condemn them for their actions. I place myself over them as God, and I have sentenced them to punishment or death. Matthew 18:21-35 is the parable of the unmerciful servant, and it is a long portion, so I'm just going to paraphrase it. The unmerciful servant, there is a lord of a kingdom. And the lord of the kingdom, he does the books. He pulls out the books, and he's looking at them, and he says, hey, that guy owes me $10,000. Bring him in here. The guy comes in and he says, you owe me $10,000 and I want it now. Payment in full, pay it. The guy says, I don't have it. Just give me a little bit more time. He says, I'm not giving you any more time. I'm going to sell you into slavery and your wife and your children are being sold into slavery and everything you have is mine until it's paid in full. The guy throws himself at his feet and begs for mercy. The ruler of the kingdom says, you know what? I'm just going to let it go. I'm not even worried about more time. I'm going to forgive you of this debt and you may go free. You no longer owe me. He completely gives them grace and mercy. Okay? The guy gets up, walks out the door, walks up to his buddy on the street that owes him $5, grabs him by the throat and says, you owe me $5 and I want it now. The guy says, just give me more time. He says, no, I want it now. He said, please. And he begs for mercy the same way that he did. He says, nope. And you're being cast into prison and cast him into prison for the $5. The Lord of the kingdom finds out about it and calls him back in and says, what is this? I forgive you of all of this, and for a fraction of what I forgave you for, you judge your friend and cast him into prison? He slides the books back up there and says, the debt is reinstated, and you're now cast into prison. And the last verse of that, in verse 35, says, so shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you do not forgive everyone their trespasses from your heart. And if you really look at what it's saying, the judgment that he cast that other guy into, he got in his life. So what happens is when I've got unforgiveness and judgment of others, including God, when I have judgment against them, when my sense of justice has been violated and I condemn them for their actions, and I place myself over them as God, and I've sentenced them to punishment or death, that punishment or death plays out in my life. So if I judge you, Jessica, the punishment for that judgment is carried out in my life. Doctors that don't even acknowledge God right now, across the board pretty much, across the world, are saying that 80% of all illnesses are not physically related, they are soul related. Heal the soul, heal the body. They realize that it's the condemnation, the judgments that we walk around in, all of that stuff that affects the soul is what's causing many of the illnesses and the problems that are in our life. The punishment for our judgments, when you judge someone else, the punishment of that judgment is carried out in your life. Well, that'll humble you real quick. Romans 2, verse 1 says, therefore, O man, you are without excuse. Everyone who judges, for in that in which you judge the other, you condemn yourself. For you, those judging, practice the same things. How many of you are forgiven by God? Please, everybody, raise your hand. Has He forgiven you of much? Then who are we to judge one another? Because I guarantee you, the things that God has forgiven me for are so much greater than the little fraction of things that people have done to me. Who am I to judge others when He's forgiven me of so much? And it's something that we need to realize. This is hardness of heart. When we have judgment and unforgiveness in our lives, if I've got Sherry judged and I'm praying for Sherry, you know, because I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to pray for Sherry. Lord, what do I do? If I have Sherry judged, I will not hear what God says to me about Sherry. Because I've already judged her condition. I've already judged who she is. I've probably already judged that she doesn't deserve it in the first place. So why would God speak to me about her? I'm not going to hear Him. There's the hardness of heart in action. We want to see God do these works in one another. We want to see God work in our children's lives. We want to see God work in our spouses. And we want them to change most of the time. Because we've got them judged. And don't you see they need to change? And we wonder why our prayer life is ineffective and why we don't hear anything from God about our spouse, and it's because we've already got him judged. Problem, don't you think? The next one was choices. Genesis 3, 9 through 12. Again, I'm going to paraphrase because we've got a lot of ground to cover. Genesis 3, 9 through 12 is after Adam has sinned in the garden. The serpent comes to Eve, tempts her with the fruit, surely you won't die. God just doesn't want you to, He just doesn't want you to be as a God. He doesn't want you to know the difference between good and evil. Eve buys into the deception, she eats the fruit, she turns around, hands it to Adam, and there's Adam, takes the fruit and eats the fruit. The first thing he does is cover himself with fig leaves. Meaning the first thing he did, he looked at himself, and he judged what God had created as perfect, he judged the inadequate. And Adam and Eve covered themselves and were ashamed of their nakedness. Now, it's not about the nudity. It's about they looked at themselves and who God had created them to be, and they judged themselves as inadequate. The next thing they do is they hide from the presence of God in the garden. It says they hear the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the presence of God amongst the trees. And God comes and He says, Adam, where are you? Which shows me that our sin doesn't separate us from God. He's still looking for us. He's still standing at the door knocking. No matter how bad your defilement is, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what kind of things you've been doing, God's still knocking at the door saying, hey, you going to let me in? Where are you? Adam answers and he says, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. God says, did you eat of the tree? Did you eat of the fruit of that tree that I told you not to? Adam says, it was that woman that you gave me. And if you really look at what he said, it was the woman that you gave me. And the more I look at it, he's blaming God. It really had nothing to do with the woman. Although when he did that, he defiled the relationship between him and Eve. Because he brought her into it, that you're part of the blame. And if God hadn't given me you, I wouldn't have this problem, was his attitude. But if you look at what he did, he says, I was afraid. Because I was naked. So I hid, and it's that woman you gave me. He experienced four emotions that he wasn't supposed to experience. Fear, guilt, shame, and blame. Because of the choice that he had made. The self-judgments that he had made led him to hide from God. He was afraid because all of a sudden he realized he was naked. He judged himself inadequate and he hid from the presence of God. And God is looking for him in the garden saying, "Where are you, Adam?" He said, "I'm afraid because I'm naked. So I'm hiding from you," and that's the shame. And then he blames.
Well, in his soul, he had already hid from himself the reality of what he had done. So he had moved towards the flesh and proclaimed it through his flesh, the very same thing.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't just about him being physically naked. Okay? He'd already covered himself with fig leaves. There was something going on in the soul of man, and that's why when he heard God walking in the garden, it wasn't about the physical nakedness. There was something going on in his soul that he felt he needed to hide from the presence of God. Okay? What was going on in the soul is this. Fear, guilt, shame, and blame. And it will go on and on and on. It continues to happen like this. Adam became acquainted with who he was outside of his relationship with God. He knew he was naked, exposed, and vulnerable. Immediately he began to cover himself and hide from his true identity, who God created him to be. Because of his emotions of fear, guilt, and shame, he looked to blame anyone he could, including God himself. Ultimately, there are times when we know we can't blame anybody else, and we blame ourselves, and then we're really walking in it then. The interesting thing about this is, if I have judgment, who'd I use an example? Sherry, I just got you judged today. You're going to get judged today, okay? All right. If I have Sherry judged, the punishment for that judgment is carried out in my life. But what I keep her bound in is fear, guilt, shame, and blame. Okay? Whether she really did it or not, my accusation of what she did to me keeps her in fear. If she did it, she's going to fear that somebody else is going to find out about it. She's going to fear that she's going to be confronted by me. Okay? If she didn't do it, she's going to fear that I'm right. Maybe she's completely innocent, but because of my judgment, she's going to experience fear because, well, maybe he is right. Maybe I really did do that. Okay? The guilt. She's going to experience the fear, the guilt, the shame, and the blame. So, you hear it said, you know, your judgments, they don't hurt the other person, they just hurt you. Lie. They do hurt the other person. If I've got judgment against Sherry, yes, the punishment's carried out in my life. Yes, I am, in some sense, hurting myself because that punishment's now on me. But I keep her bound in fear, guilt, shame, and blame, which will begin to influence other decisions and things that she makes. It will have an influence on her. The next thing you know, she's walking around in self-condemnation, which leads us to really what the choices were all about. If I've judged myself, I've done some stupid things in my life. Okay? And all of you, some of you, have seen me in action. Oh, that hurts. Hiding from it works a whole lot better, or feels a whole lot better for a little bit. When I've judged myself, I experience the fear, guilt, shame, and blame. The fear that somebody else is going to see me the way that I see me. The guilt, because I know I did it. Okay? My response to the guilt normally is shame, and I begin to hide and pull away from everybody, and I don't want to talk about it, get back away from me, and I begin to do these other things to protect myself. Because I'm drowning in fear, guilt, shame, and blame. And ultimately, if I can't find somebody else to blame it on, I blame myself, which just digs this deep old hole. So I got the fear, guilt, shame, and blame, but if I judge myself, I get the punishment too. You get both. When you've judged yourself. You get the punishment, and you walk around in the fear, guilt, shame, and blame. Talk about that song, Break Every Chain. The bondage that we put ourselves in, and the hole that we dig, and the dungeons we get ourselves set in because of the things we know that we did. Because we really don't understand it. We'll say things like, "Well, I know God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself." Well, guess what? If you can't forgive yourself, you're not walking in the freedom that God's given you either. You've already got yourself judged. You can't hear what God says about you. Your guess and your claim that I know God forgave me, but I can't forgive myself, is just you trying to convince yourself that you're all right with God. Because you can't hear from Him if you've got yourself judged. You can't hear it. It's your hope. It would probably be more honest to say, I hope God forgives me because I can't forgive myself. Because the truth is, we're bound up in it. We can't hear. In that area of my life, I can't hear anything about me when I've got myself judged. I cannot hear what God says about me. You can tell me all you want. how much God loves me. You can tell me things. God will speak to other people and they will speak things to me and it will be life and it will be things that they're speaking in and blessing me and reminding me. You don't have to walk around like that. My God loves you. But I will never come into that point of being able to receive it and walk in it and know that it is truth in my life until I get rid of my own self-judgment. Because I've already determined just how rotten, stinking, dirty, rotten, defiled I am. Ooh, bad place to be, huh? Got the fear, guilt, shame, and blame going on, and I am a mess at this point. And all the punishment and all the judgment is just carrying out in my life, and I'm absolutely miserable. Identities. Wounds, choices, and identities. This one gets a little tricky sometimes. We all have an image of who we are personally. Our image has become what we built it to be. Our image has been influenced by who we are around. Parents, friends, etc. And what environment that we are in. Our culture, our society. Those kind of things. All have it's all been an influence on the image that I've created me to be. Our image has been built out of the lies that we believed. I heard my whole life, you're just like your dad. My whole life, from the time I was little, you look just like him, you act just like him, you walk just like him, you talk just like him. I heard my whole life I was just like my dad. Guess what? I got to an age where all of a sudden I'm at that age of accountability and become just who I'm creating me to be. Guess who I was just like? My dad. And then I went through this time in my life when I realized the person that I idolized and wanted to be just like him, everybody told me I was just like him, I realized I don't want to be like him. I love my dad, don't get me wrong. Absolutely love my dad. But I made him the idol in my life. And I want to be just like him. And I heard everybody tell me I was just like him. So guess what? I ended up just like him. That was the image. That was the identity that I put on for the longest time. You tell a child you're ornery or you're mean. Okay? This is one of the things that we had seen in Faith Life. When she was born, her birth mother used to say and proclaim it all the time. She's just mean. Even when she was pregnant with her, she's just mean. She's mean. She's just mean and ornery. And not meaning it trying to hurt this baby. Not at all. That was not the intention. But it was the confession of her mouth. This is how she was speaking things into this child. And I'm not kidding you. The first time I'm in the car, they just come to live with us, and we're getting ready to go somewhere, and I look in the back seat, and here is this 2-year-old little baby in a car seat. And she's got a hold of Virginia's hair, and she's pulling it out by the handfuls. Smiling the whole time. Laughing the whole time. And I look, and it just flashed through my mind, and me and Steph went to prayer. Guess what? That identity is broken off that child. She is not mean. That is one sweet little girl. Because Jesus Christ pulled her out of a mess. Not saying that anybody did it intentionally. We don't intentionally get ourselves in these positions. There's no condemnation in this. We don't intentionally judge ourselves, but we've got to be able to step back and go, oh man, that's what I've been doing. We all do this. Every single one of us in some way have done this, and it is not intentional. We're not here to find the fault. We're here to realize this is our problem, and let's get this thing into Jesus, because He's the only hope for the whole thing. He's the only hope for my hard-heartedness. He's the only hope that I have, because other than that, I'm trusting in myself, and we're discovering the hole that I dug myself, and we've dug ourselves. It's real. You tell somebody, you're never going to amount to anything. They will do one of two things, fight or flight. You tell a child their whole life, you will never amount to anything. They're going to do one of two things. They're either going to believe into it and just give up, or they're going to go so far the other direction that they're going to try, they're going to put on anger, they're going to do whatever they can to prove to you that they're not. It's what I dealt with last year and shared from right up here. I was dealing with anger. Woke up one morning and heard my dad's voice speaking something. And I bailed up out of the bed. Oh, man. My dad had said it to me, and it is rude and crude, and I wouldn't ever repeat it in here. But he would say something to me along the lines of being weak, okay, in a very crude, defiled manner. And he used to tell me that anytime that I showed emotion. Because, honestly, I look back on it, I'm not mad at him or judging him for it, because he just couldn't handle my emotions. He couldn't handle his own. He's not doing it on purpose. Okay? My dad didn't hurt me on purpose. I know he loves me. Okay? But he would say this thing to me, And I woke up one morning after about 2 months of just dealing with this anger, and I'm like, and I'm dealing with Hunter, who was about 8 years old at the time, and I am just like, I'm frustrated at him every time I turn around, and I woke up one morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, I think it was more like four, and my eyes came open, and as my eyes came open, I heard my dad's voice say that to me, and I come up out of that bed just fighting mad. Fighting mad. Came down here, walked through the doors of that sanctuary, and I'm just had it out with God. God, what is this all about? I thought I forgave my dad. What is going on? And I marched around here and stomped around here, and I spit and sputtered and just yelled at God for about 20 minutes. And when I got done and I got quiet, I heard his voice, and he said, "You did forgive him. Then what's going on? Why am I acting like this? Why did I hear that when I woke up?" And he goes, "Because you believed it." "What? What do you mean I believe it?" And he goes, "You want to know about the anger?" "Well, yeah." And he said, "You've been trying your whole life to prove that you weren't that." Oh. Oh. Ouch. Guess what? I found freedom for it. Because God spoke to me and he said, "You are not that." And I heard what he said about me, not what my earthly father said about me. I heard what he spoke to me that day. I heard who he created me to be. I didn't have to be afraid of who I really was. Because I knew who I really was. And I got set free from it that morning. Kind of hitting home, huh? We all do this in some way. These are just ideas. Maybe you didn't hear these kind of things, but the things that you did hear, I guarantee had an influence on the identity and the image that you have put on and who you are. We will protect this image at all costs. We attempt to cover ourselves so we will not be seen the way that we see ourselves. I covered myself in anger. My dad told me I was weak, and my anger was that veil and that image out there. No, I'm not. And if you say it to me again, I'm going to bust you right in the mouth. That was what's in my heart. I'll rip your stinking head off. I'll show you just how I'm not weak. Okay? And we do this in so many different ways. Men that struggle with anger, here it comes. I mean, I bet every man in here can relate in some point to this. And it comes from hurts from the father so many times. Women take it on a little older age, usually around the time of adolescence, and we begin to struggle with self-image and who you judge yourself to be in your image. It all affects us. We will attempt to cover ourselves so we will not be seen the way we see ourselves. We get angry at anyone who comes against our image. We are afraid that what people say about us may be true. We fight them so we don't have to deal with the problems we have in our lives that make us feel inadequate or unworthy. Any identity outside of who God created you to be is a false identity. It's hardness of heart. You can't hear who God's created you to be when you've already determined who you are. Because as soon as you start hearing who God created you to be, you feel like, as though you have to protect the image of who you created you to be. We will defend it at all costs, and we will even fight God for it. What do you mean I have to change? I don't want to change. If I do that, who's going to protect me? We get all these different things going in our minds, and man, you talk about a mess. Wounds, choices, and identities have one thing in common. Trust. I'm trusting my own judgment of you. I'm trusting my own judgment of myself. And I'm trusting myself to determine who I am, and I'm trusting in myself to defend it. I'm trusting in self the whole way. Right? Everybody get that one? I'm getting blank stares right now. Is everybody with me? Everybody's mind's going 100 miles an hour. The trust. The wounds, choices, and identity. The wounds are the judgments that I have against other people. I'm trusting in my perception of who you are. Okay, in my judgment, I'm trusting in myself. In my self-judgment, I'm trusting when I look in the mirror, I'm trusting in who I've judged myself to be. Okay, and in the identities, I'm trusting in who I've created this image of me to be, and I will protect it at any cost. So I begin to protect myself, which is trusting in myself. Okay, I begin to provide for myself and my emotional needs and any other needs. I begin to provide for myself. I'm still trusting in self. Okay, all of these things, I'm protecting, I'm trusting in myself. Okay, Cindy? Oh, sure. How far? Okay. Uh-huh. Yeah.
We get really angry, but I think there's a protective thing in us that if we were to show that, we suppress it a lot, which a lot of times results in crying and, you know, that we can face.
Mm-hmm.
And because we know if we let that out, the way we're feeling is that there's a chance that the guy next to us is going to come right back at us.
Poor man might die. And that shows, that leads us all into the self-judgment as men, and we know we're weak and can't handle the woman when she's mad. So I'm not making light of what you said. I understand this, we can all relate with the anger, okay? We all relate with the anger, but in that you start seeing how when we're walking in all of this stuff, how it begins to affect and defile each person. If I've got self-judgment, it will affect you, okay? If I've got self-judgment, I put this wall out there and this image out there to protect myself. When you walk up, you approach, and you want to build relationship with me, we start as friends, and we want to become in a better relationship, I'm still protecting myself, okay? And when you bump into that wall, it's like putting a wall around me, and when you run into that wall, you can't see through it. You can't see what's in me. You can't see that it's my self-judgment. But when we run into that, it's like, what am I doing wrong? What we feel is, what am I doing wrong? Why can't I get closer to Mike? I want to have a better relationship with him. What's holding it back? So we step back, look in the mirror, and we judge ourselves. Well, it must be something that I'm doing. So now my self-judgment has affected how you're looking at yourself. Ooh, this gets messy when you start thinking about this. All of a sudden we start realizing how what I started off with today, the relationship between one another, absolutely affects our relationship with God. Everything will have an effect on something else. We are never in this thing alone. And we've got a mess. And I look at it, and when I all of a sudden it hits my brain and I realize just how much of a mess we really are, I realize we can't fix this. And that's when Jesus said, that's what I came for. I came to save man from that mess. I came to intervene in the middle of that right there and set man free and heal those brokenhearted and set the captives free and glorify my name through each and every one of you. And I'm going to do it so perfect that I'm going to live in each person. But how often do we approach one another and remember that when I'm walking up to Jesse, how often do I remember that I'm approaching the presence of God in him? Not very often, huh? How often do I remember when I'm approaching Don that I'm approaching God himself that abides in him? Don doesn't have to protect himself from me. God's his protector. How often do I remember when I'm approaching someone else, maybe even my children? How often do I remember that the presence of God abides in my children because they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Katie will tell you she stood in the kitchen all by herself and asked Jesus into her heart one day. 3 years old, she has a direct memory and knows when she asked Jesus into her heart. Mom wasn't around, Dad wasn't around. Mom looked at her one day and said, well, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? She said, I already did. Steph said, when? She said, when I was 3 and I was in the kitchen. She knew exactly when she did it. Oh, talk about making a dad happy. Oh, wow. All of these things have one thing in common is trust. And here's the one that will smack you upside the head and leave you bleeding on the ground. I go to this verse more than any other. Jeremiah 17:5 says, thus saith the Lord, which means you better pay attention because he's about to lay out a spiritual principle here that no man will go against. This will play out every single time because thus saith the Lord. In the same way that he stood there when he was creating everything and he said, let there be light, and there was light. In the same way he said, thus saith the Lord. Cursed be the man who trusts in man. Woo. That means I'm cursed if I'm trusting in Joe. I'm cursed if I'm trusting in Hortensia. I'm cursed if I'm trusting in myself. Laura's cursed if she's trusting in Laura. Jessica's cursed if she's trusting in Matt. Woo. And how often do we determine that our relationships have to be built on trust? Well, I just don't trust them. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to be trusting God. God says, I want you to go over and love that person. Well, what if they hurt me? Well, what if they do? Then God will be there to clean up my wounds and help me and heal me, right? But how often do we put these guards up because, well, Lord, I can't trust them. They've hurt me before. Thus saith the Lord. Cursed be the man that trusted in man and makes flesh his arm. Flesh was everything in the soul and the body that we were talking about. Flesh is anything that can be stripped away. My muscle can be stripped away from the bone. This is my flesh. But my emotions can be stripped away also. I can lose my mind. I can attach my happiness and joy to a person. How many relationships do we have? You see, look at high school relationships, boyfriend and girlfriend. The guy loses the girlfriend and he cannot be happy because he's attached his joy. He is determined the only way he's going to be happy is when he's in her presence. He stripped his flesh away. He attached his joy and his happiness to something that's other than God. Uh-oh, he's trusting in man, which means he's cursed. Watch this play out. And whose heart departeth from the Lord? Here's the curse. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit it. He shall be like the heath in the desert. That word heath means stripped, naked. Okay? Be like the stripped of the naked in the desert. Imagine yourself on a nice hot summer day walking across Nevada completely stripped and naked. Would you feel a little vulnerable? Mm-hmm. So here's the curse playing out, and there is a progression here. He shall be like the stripped in the desert or the naked in the desert. He shall be like the vulnerable and shall not see when good comes. It's almost like the way it's worded is like you're standing there, you're naked in the middle of the desert and you don't see when anything good comes. Life doesn't happen that way, does it? Life is going forward. We're walking through this life, okay? So I'm walking across the desert, stripped, naked, and vulnerable, and I don't even see when I come into something good. I don't see when I'm walking through the water I could be getting a drink. I don't see it when I'm walking through the shade that I could be finding some rest and some shade and some protection there. I don't see any of it because I've been blinded to it. And this is the curse. If I trust in man, God says, you're going to be like this. If you trust Tony, Mike, you're going to be vulnerable. You're going to walk, it's going to be like walking across the desert naked, and you will not see when you come into something good because God's going to blind your eyes. You're not going to see it, Mike, no matter how hard you try because you're trusting in somebody other than me. So I'm walking across the desert and I feel that way. And it says, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. Shall dwell in, inhabit means to dwell. You shall dwell in the parched places, the angry places in the wilderness. And that word wilderness is also translated mouth. You shall dwell in the angry places of the mouth. Anybody ever say anything mean to somebody around here? If I'm trusting in Tony and I'm feeling vulnerable and I'm feeling stripped and I don't see when I come into something good, I'm going to have a whole lot to say nice and mean to him because I'm trusting in you, Tony. Don't you see it? And why do you keep letting me down, Tony? I'm just joking. We're friends. We're good. But we dwell in the angry places of the mouth. Husbands and wives, you ever say anything mean to your spouse? Are you trusting in them? Woo! This is the curse. You can't get away from this. If you're trusting in someone else rather than trusting in God, you're cursed. Ouch! How do you get out of that? We're supposed to trust our husbands. No, you're not. You're supposed to trust God. You're supposed to listen to what He says. Well, I can't hear what He says. I got Him judged. Do you see that wretch of a husband that I got? I have so much fun with this. It just rattles through my head. Oh, God, we need you! That's how I feel. I get done and just go, oh, man, we're a mess. And then I hear God say, it is finished. I go, oh. Every place that we fall short in this, He's fulfilled it. Everything. And it's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't do anything but believe into it that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and you can trust Him with your spouse. You can trust Him with your children. You can trust Him with your boss. You can trust Him with absolutely everything in your life. You can trust Him with your self-judgment. You can trust Him with the judgment you've got of other people around you. You can trust Him with your identity, and we can take off this nasty old stinking defilement that I walked around in for 29 years, and I can give it to Him. And He clothes me in His righteousness. And He clothes me in His love. He clothes me in His identity. And He says, I'm going to glorify myself to you. And I love you so much that I'm going to put my spirit in you. Woo! There we go. That's what it's supposed to be like. That's the freedom that He gives us. But we walk around in our own stinking judgment, trusting ourselves all the time. And I feel like that. And I dwell in the angry places of the mouth. I'm not angry up here today. I'm just passionate about it. You shall dwell in the angry places of the mouth, in a salt land, which means a barren land, and not inhabited. You end up all alone. You go to Genesis, when God created everything, when He created Adam, He looked at Adam and He said, it's not good for man to be alone. But the end of the curse, when Adam trusts in self, the end of the curse is he ends up all alone. That's a bad place for us. How come you might be sitting right here today in a room of approximately 85 or 90 people and you feel all alone? If you do, it's because you're not trusting in God and you're trusting in yourself. If you do, that can be broken right here, right now. How many of us really feel alone? That alone feeling. I've stood in a crowd of 10,000 people before and felt all alone. Why? Because I was trusting in myself to protect myself from those 10,000 people. Don't you see what they look like? Come on, follow my brain for a minute. Fasten your seatbelt. This is not a good thing. But this is a curse when we trust ourselves. This is the curse that will play out every single time. And it's not to be mean to man. It's to bring us to that place where we realize that we ain't got it going on. It's to bring us to that place when you go, I can't do this anymore, God. Really? You got it. Here I am. And it's not sarcasm like what it sounds like in my voice. God's like, I know you can't. Come on. Let me do that for you. Let me take care of that for you. Let me provide the job. Let me provide the house. You know this one. Let me provide where you've lost everything when everything's been taken away from you. And then watch God restore everything that the enemy took away from this man. When I gave my heart to the Lord, I stood in a man's front yard one day, Kenny Sherwin, I'm standing there, and this man stayed up till, I think he had to go to work at 4 a.m., and he's standing out with me in his front yard, because I am so broken and feeling all alone, and God provided this man, we're standing out in his front yard, 2 o'clock in the morning, and he says, let me pray for you before you leave. And I had lost everything, I lost my family at the time, I had lost everything, anything that mattered, anything to me at all. I was faced with the fact that my actions and the things that I had done had hurt two little girls that were innocent in the whole thing. Because me and their mom were getting a divorce. And I'm watching them go through the same things that I went through when I was a child. And I'm realizing, you ain't no better than your old man because you just did the same thing. Oh, you know that guy you looked up to and then you realized he wasn't all that and you were just like him? Guess what? Your actions led to the same thing. Who are you to judge your dad? Oh, man. My life was upside down. And I stood in that man's front yard probably about 14 years ago. Standing up front yard and he goes, let me pray for you. And he started praying and he said, God, restore to him 100-fold that which has been stolen from him. And that's the only part of that prayer that I remember. The two girls that I felt like had been stripped away from me, I still have a relationship with them and I have 4 beautiful grandchildren. I have 7 children in my home. But that which I thought the enemy had stolen from me and that I had lost and would never have again, God restored unto me. And he didn't just give it all back to me. He gave it all back to me and he said, let me teach you how to do this right now this time. Whew. And this is personal. I've been there. And I've been here. Come on, thing, work. The verse continues in verse 7. It says, but blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and his hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. And shall not see when heat comes, but her leaves shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. And then he lays out the blessing. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. Shall not see when heat comes. We're in the middle of a drought year. You look around, even the tree in my front yard, although it's watered every day, you can tell that it didn't get that deep water this winter that it would normally get. And you can tell, you look around in the town and the trees are just kind of dry. They're just not really alive this year. And they feel the heat. But you take a drive from here out to that river, and when you approach that river, you know where the water's at. Those trees are huge. Those trees are green. And they do not care that we're in the middle of a drought year. And they do not care if it's 120 degrees outside, because their roots are tapped into the source. And it shall not go dry. It says, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. That word careful means anxious or fearful. So when I'm looking around and I realize, man, my money, my finances are hurting, all the stuff is hurting, life's upside down, don't know if I'm going to have a job next week, everything's going bad. When I'm looking and facing a drought and wondering about it, there is no fear in that place, because I know where my source is. And I know where my source is because my roots are in deep and I am planted next to the river. There is no fear, there is no anxiousness in that place. And neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Meaning, if I'm trusting in God, I shall not cease or yield from bearing fruit. I will bear His righteousness no matter how hot the heat gets. I will bear His righteousness. I will bear His truth. I will bear His peace. I will bear His joy. In the midst of the biggest hurt that I've ever been in my life, Brett, I will be full of His joy, and I will know because He's my source, not the world. That's a promise right there, brother. Forever. Eternal promise. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So we're back to this. My problem is I've been trusting in everything but God, and my heart is hardened towards Him. I've got wounds. Every one of us has wounds. We've got things that that people have done to us. Maybe we view it as God has done things to us. No matter what it is, we've got judgment against other people, against self, and we walk around in false identities, and we wonder why we can't hear the things from the Spirit, because we've hardened our heart towards the things of God. We've trusted our own judgment instead of trusting Him. There's our problem. It's not the devil. It's not the world. The world's not my problem. The devil isn't my problem. You can blame it on him all you want. You're giving him more credit than it's due. It ain't him. Yes, I know we have an enemy of our soul, and he's creeping around. Literally creeping around, looking for whom he may devour, but the one that he can devour is the one who's hardened his heart towards God. When I've resisted the things of God, he will exploit me. He will turn me upside down and hammer me because I've resisted the things of God, because I haven't chosen to believe in what God says He is about Himself. Who He's revealed Himself to be, I don't believe it. And I'm trusting in my own judgment. And I have opened myself up to all kinds of garbage at that point. And here it comes. It's time to learn how to deal with the wounds, choices, and identities. Some of you know, you've been in the office, and some of you have been set free. One of the biggest things that hurts when you start thinking about that, you mean I got to let go of my judgments and the self-judgments and the identities and all the stuff, is fear comes in. One of the most powerful things is to watch God take the most fearful of situations, and somebody will just trust Him and take that step. The next thing you know, the peace of God just absolutely overwhelms them. But we have to be willing to pray through some things. We have to learn how to do that. I went from 40 hours basically of face-to-face ministry to 90 hours this month. There are people getting set free. Praise God. And I'm not complaining about the 90 hours, and I wish it was more. We might just have to go to group settings. Oops. You mean I have to share my stuff in front of everybody else? Yeah, because you're going to trust God and not them, remember? Something's got to change. There's an army rising up. We sing that song, and an army that's rising up are the people that are actually going to trust God and get set free and get rid of the hard-heartedness and actually be able to walk in the Spirit. So when that accusation comes from someone else or comes from the devil or comes from themselves, the accusation comes at them, they overcome the accusation by the blood of the Lamb. They understand the covenant relationship they have with God. They overcome by the word of their testimony. You cannot tell me I'm weak because God tells me something different. So you can throw the accusation all you want. I'm not buying into it. Because I've heard from God and He tells me I'm not weak. He tells me I'm strong in Him. And in my weakness, He's made strong. So you come at me and try to prove I'm weak, you're going to be facing Him. Let me know how it works out for you. I don't have to defend myself anymore. I overcome by the word of my testimony and I overcome by the laying down of my soul, my mind, will, and emotions. And I lay down my mind where I've developed these judgments against Matt, and no offense, Matt, but I've got to lay down my soul. I lay down my mind, will, and emotions, and how I feel. It doesn't matter anymore because God's going to share with me what His heart is. And He's always going to bring me into love. And the person that's hurt me the worst, God's going to give me a love for them and a freedom in it. But I'm actually going to be able to pray for them. And maybe those chains will get broke off of them too. Oh my goodness, there might be an army of us. This little church body right here might affect the whole community around here. And if they can't handle it, they can move. God will bring more that will receive it. Maybe the church isn't just this little building anymore. Maybe the church is actually the community that we live in. And maybe the people driving by on the freeway out here, instead of being like me 23 years ago, driving by saying, who in the world would ever want to live in a place like that? Two years later, I'm living here. Maybe instead of that, they'll drive by and go, wait a minute, there's something different about that town. What is it? And everybody in town will be going, it's Jesus. That's what it is. That's my heart. That's what I want to see. There's the freedom of it. But we got to get to that place where we start trusting God with all the junk that's in our life. Because I'm tired of carrying the baggage. And I don't want to carry your baggage for you. I just want to teach how to get rid of it. Nobody needs to carry it. You don't need help with that junk. You need to be free of that junk. Right? As soon as I can't hear from the Spirit of God, the sin becomes the influence of my life, and it starts the whole thing of now I'm sinning, and now I'm in self-condemnation, and, oh, here goes the soup sandwich again. The issue is the heart of man. We must find healing for our heart condition. And the answer is Jesus. Oops, I want to go back to that. I want to see that. The issue is the heart of man, and we must find healing for our heart condition, and the answer is Jesus and only Him. Amen? Amen. So we're going to take this now, and we're going to go here with it. It's the same thing. We're just going to spin it around and look at it like this. Here's the diagram of the tabernacle. It's us. Looks a little more like this. There's the Spirit. There's the soul. There's the body. The presence of God is in my spirit. My spirit man is one with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm going to get my mind, will, and emotions consumed with the things of the Spirit. The kidneys, that's all of the sin. If you remember where we've been already in the tabernacle, all of the sin is dealt with out there in the body. It's all dealt with out in the outer court. When you enter in to the holy place where the mind, will, and emotions are, there is no judgment. There is no bronze in that place at all. It's all the things of God in there. But you've got to believe in the works that take place out there. You've got to believe in the sacrifice of Christ. You've got to believe in the works of Him. Or when you walk into that place, you take your judgments and all your stuff. And we're going to learn all about that. The emotions have continued to be the problem. We're going to learn some things about the emotions. The mind and how we think. And understanding that, well, I said it earlier, the hardness of our heart makes us ignorant. If we've got a hard heart, I guarantee you're ignorant of the things of God. Guarantee. If you've got yourself judged, you are ignorant to the things of God. Okay? You alienate yourself from the life of God. I can go on about this stuff all day long, so. Whew! Anybody get fed in here today? Whose brain's smoking? Let's look for the smoke coming out of somebody's ears. That is a lot of stuff. Yeah. Thank you. That's what God was showing me this week. We're struggling with the tabernacle because it's been 2 years since we looked at the very simple version of it. Now you can go from tabernacle and picture it in spirit, soul, and body. And that was the goal for today. We're all on the same page again. Please don't miss church. I'm not going to command you. If you got to miss it, you missed it. But I'm telling you, you're missing it. And the CDs are not the same. I mean, that's fine. You'll get the sermon. You'll get a sermon on the CD. You'll get a message if you're in here. Because God brings us together and the Spirit of God shows up. Amen? Sheree? Okay.
I thought that I had let go of all the judgment I had against myself in March when Grace's professor was killed, and that judgment all came back. Because immediately I felt that it should have been in my life and not in hers. Something terrible should have happened to me, and not her. What was brought to my attention by Pastor Mike that I had placed my sister on the pedestal that was higher than God, because I was thinking she had never done anything wrong, why was all this happening to her? Which led to all this judgment against myself, which led me to not coming to church, the shame hiding from Pastor Mike. I thought I was doing pretty well hiding from him, even though he was right on the corner.
She was kicking and screaming when I come back to her.
And you know, everything just went downhill. I went completely backwards. I stopped going to church. I got my kids to the point where they didn't even want to come to church. And finances just weren't there. Everything was just falling apart. Everything. My relationship, everything was falling apart. So when I finally realized that I needed help, at first I was thinking I could do it, you know, the angle, you know, working faster life. And I was trying to get help everywhere but from where I should have. And eventually my crying out for help led me back to two things. And that was God and Pastor Mike. So we met last week, and I didn't want to come. I had some health stuff show up, scoliosis, diabetes, you name it, some probably going on in my life right now. And that morning before I came to meet him, my blood sugar was 198. I didn't feel good. I sent Pastor Mike a message saying, well, if I came down today, I have to bring my son, whatever reason. And the message I got back was, okay.
I got 7. I ain't scared of your 1.
And then it would just change my whole appointment where I would have to come in. And then I looked at Matthew and I said, well, Matthew, do you want to stay with your sister while I go to the church? Expecting him to say no. He said yes. So then I got to meet with Pastor Mike and talk about a lot of things and forgive myself. The judgment that I was holding wasn't against others, it was against myself, and it was hurting me. You know, I mean, like basically, like the hurt someone else was still, I was feeling it on my part for being judged, and feeling it because I was more judging myself. And when we were done with that meeting that day, I was just at the total peace, and it was just all over my face. I mean, and I went home and checked my blood sugar again before I took my medicine, and it went from 198 to 133 in 2 hours. And
God is faithful. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. God, you are so good. Lord, you leveled the playing field, and there is not one man or woman or child that does not relate with this in some way. Lord, you leveled the playing field that we would stop judging, that we would quit looking at things through our own eyes and our own understanding, Lord, that we would turn back to you. When you hung on the cross and you said it is finished, you meant it. You left not one stone unturned. You did it all. And it was perfect. And Lord, if we will trust in you, you make us perfect, spirit, soul, and body. You will conform us into your image, Lord God, that we would be the glory of God. And in it, Lord, the glory of God would be presented to the conscience of men. That in it, O God, that you would draw other men into your truth, men and women, Lord, that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not a knowledge about you, but a knowing you, and knowing you intimately. That we might drink of that cup. That we might feel your breath upon us, O God. That we might smell your garments, Lord. It is an intimacy, O God, that cannot be explained. So Lord, as a church, as a corporate body, Lord, lead us to that place, I pray. Bring us into that freedom for your glory, O God. And revival shall not be something that comes upon us, but it will be something that bursts forth out of us. Because we cannot contain the Spirit of God in us. Lord, we bless you and we thank you. And we lift up the name of Jesus, the glory of the Father. I bless my brothers and sisters, Lord. May the Word of God penetrate into the depth of their heart, Lord God, and bring us to that place of brokenness and humility before you. For in that place you meet with us. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a blessed day. Mm-hmm.